All right, let's get out our Bibles, and we're in the book of Micah tonight, and we'll pick it up in chapter 2. We completed all the way through chapter 1 last week, so pick it up in chapter 2. And again, we see that Micah, a prophet, along with Amos and Isaiah, and contemporary cruising around, and he, of course, prophesying to the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. Prophesying to both, letting them know that judgment was coming, and of course the reason for the judgment, well, we see here in chapter 2. We saw the reality of it spoken of last week. The judgment was coming, and the Lord lays it out. Here we see the reason for the judgment. Why? You see, God never judges without purpose. And God never judges in a moment, just suddenly, kind of random. I'm ticked off at them. They really made me mad quickly. Boom, I'm hot-headed. God's not a hot-headed God. He's slow to anger, the Bible says, and he's what? Rich in love. He's gracious. He's compassionate. And when judgment finally comes, it doesn't come without cause. It doesn't come without warning. These prophets have been cruising around. All of these men, godly men like Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these guys saying, hey, stop, repent, turn around, put on the brakes. You guys are headed down the wrong road. But the people turned a deaf ear. Why? Because judgment wasn't pleasant. It's not something they really wanted to hear. Tell us something nice. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Boo, doo, 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 doo. You know the song. And hey, that's where they were. God says, hey, judgment's coming. And the reason? Well, the reason here is in chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it. Because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. What was the reason? People sleeping at night, headed off to bed, laying in their bed going, you know what? How can I get more? How can I get more? I know that this is like so irrelevant to our times, because I know that there ain't nobody in this country that's doing that. People that say that the Bible is like an old book that's archaic and outdated, I don't think so. These people actually were tossing and turning. They couldn't get to sleep because they were saying, how can I get a little more for myself? Plotting and planning to use whatever means they can to take advantage of whatever opportunity to do what? To get more. You remember the story that Jesus told about a man who had such a good crop in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. You can jot it down if you want to take, if you're taking notes, and read it later. But he had so much and been blessed with so much materially in his grain and his harvest. He didn't have any place to store it. No thoughts about God or who provided it for him. No thoughts about the needy people and the hurting around him, giving it some of it to them. No, I got so much, I got more than I could ever want or use, so what I need to do, his solution was, I need to build bigger barns. I'll tear down the ones I have and build bigger barns. And then on the heels of that, he said, so that then I can sit back, kick back, take it easy. Take it easy. Kick it, man. Won't have to worry anymore. Financial security. Grain plenty. Jesus said after he tells of this man's tale and his attitude, he describes this man to the disciples and those that were gathered. He says, "You fool." A man that does that is a fool. "This very night," he says, "your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" That man planned a self-indulgent future. A glorious retirement. But because of his attitude and his greed and his carelessness, really, for others around him, he could care less about their needs. Man, God says, that's it. Proverbs 19 verse 21 sort of echoes that sentiment when it says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." You see, the rich here of this day were working dishonestly to increase their wealth. Now, don't misunderstand, and I'll say it again because I think it bears repeating, money is not evil. Prosperity is not something that, you know, God is upset with. In fact, it's a blessing of God. But we need to be careful what we do and how we use God's blessings. What we do with and how we use God's blessings. You see, these people were increasing their wealth. And God is not, you know, opposed to that. But the way they were doing it, through force and through fraud, were not able to sleep well. They couldn't wait to get up in the morning to continue to fulfill their evil strategies. Plotting and planning to get them more for themselves, you see. They had forgotten that God had plans too. They weren't seeking out the plans He may have because they were too busy getting things for themselves, you see. And that's always a problem. And that is a problem that we have today. They had houses, but one house isn't enough. They needed a summer house. But a summer house on the beach wasn't enough. They needed a summer house in Hawaii. But that wasn't enough. They needed a summer house in Australia. Oh, and they needed a spare house in Tahoe. We need a lot. Got to have that. You see, and that was the problem. They had lush vineyards, they ate the best food, they drank the most abundant wine, but it was all acquired by fraud, oppression, and corruption. Amos writes of these people, prophesying in the same time. He says, "They sell righteousness for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed." It's in Amos 2 in verses 6 and 7. In Amos 5, it says in verse 7, "You turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." Amos 5:10, it says, "You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth." Sound familiar? "You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts." Amos 5:12. Amos 8:4 says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath end that we may market wheat?' Skimping," you see, and ripping off people, not really being honest in what they were selling. Micah found these practices going on just as Amos did. The bottom line sin in all of this, it's there in verse 2, the very first words. They covet. They covet. Covetousness. A lot of people can say, well, you know, I never committed adultery. I've never done this sin, that sin, you know. And then a lot of people, you know, might not see the heart issue that Jesus brings out. But I'll bet you there's not a lot of people here who could say they never coveted. Come on, you got that new car with a new body style. And you love it. And it's the best thing on the road until the next year they change the body style. You weren't paying attention. And the new one is so much cooler looking. Oh, I wish I had that one. Ladies, you know that pair of shoes. Where'd you get those? I thought mine were cute until I saw those. That outfit. I love my house. And then you go to somebody else's. Oh, I wish I had that kind of a kitchen. You see, covetousness. The Lord commands us, doesn't He, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Ladies. Your neighbor's wife, men, or his maidservant. You see, his gardener, his people that take care of him, the servants and the people that he has and the position that he has, his ox, his car, his donkey, his tools. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Just in case I didn't get anything there. I missed it. The Bible's clear. Hey, you're not to covet anything that anybody else has, you see, or possesses. Hases is possesses and has together. It's a new word for you, particularly. So remember that next time I say it, so you'll know what I'm talking about. But coveting is really desiring earnestly something you don't have, something in particular and specifically belonging to another person. Why is that so bad? Well, because it means what it's telling God is, I'm not satisfied with what you've given me. And that's tragic, really. Because He's given us so much. He's given it so freely. And it really is a heart issue, isn't it? It's like a slap in the face to God when we're not thanking Him for blessing us so abundantly, regularly. And we go, God, how come I don't? It's just like, you know, and it's the same kind of feeling, only far more intense, that you get after Christmas when you've spent money that you worked hard to get on your children for gifts that they wanted so desperately. And out of love, you went out and purchased those things, and 3 days later, I wish I would have gotten the other thing. I never get, or here's the one I really like. I never get anything. And then, of course, that's usually followed. Well, okay, I got that. But you know what this guy got? And you know what, man? It's just, what do you want? What's it make you want to do? okay, you know what? We'll pack that baby back up. Give it to me. Because guess what? You don't appreciate it. Hey, we'll pack it back up and I'll go give it to somebody that appreciates it. You see, that thankless kind of attitude is in the heart. It's sin, and it's something that God says, hey, it causes huge problems, and ultimately it brings judgment. We are a generation of people who are never at peace in this country, always seeking more. Coveting our neighbor's fields, his house, his cars, his inheritance, his vacation, his job. It never ends. It's that materialistic kind of hedonistic worldview. Not long ago, well, probably longer than I want to admit to ago, there was a song contained these words. Her mind is Tiffany twisted. She's got the Mercedes Benz. She's got a lot of pretty, pretty boys that she calls friends. How they dance in the courtyard, sweet summer sweat. Some dance to remember, some dance to forget. Goes on and says, mirrors on the ceiling, pink champagne on ice. And she said, we are all just prisoners here of our own device. And in the master's chamber, they gathers for the feast. They stab it with their steely knives, but they just can't kill the beast. Got the mirrored ceilings. They got the Mercedes. They got the wine flowing. But you know what? It's talking about hedonism. He goes, last thing I remember, I was running for the door. I had to find the passage back to the place I was before. Relax, said the nightman. We are programmed to receive. You can check out anytime you'd like, but you can never leave. You're stuck. You're programmed to receive. Get more, get more, get more, take more. Welcome to the Hotel California. Most of you knew. There's plenty of room. Come on in, man. That's what the commercials are doing. Come on in. Hey, you deserve it. Have it your way. Hey, don't wait. Get it now. And that's, by the way, why we're at where we are presently. None of us could wait. You see, we're looking around and pointing the fingers. But how many of us are just as guilty? Get it now. Borrow the money. Don't pray and wait for God to provide, you see. Get it now. You deserve it. Why put it off? And we fall into the trap because it is covetousness, you see. And they take the fields by violence. They seize them. The picture is people ripping off other people. Crime is going crazy. Violent crime permeates this society. Violence. Oppression. So they oppress a man and his house and a man and his inheritance. You know how God feels about that? Verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. For you shall nor shall you walk rather haughtily, for this is an evil time. In that day one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the inheritance of my people. How he has removed it from me to a turncoat. He has divided our fields. Therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries, or to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. In other words, God is saying here essentially, hey, you've taken the land by force, by violence from your brothers. I will take the land from you and give it to another people. You won't have to worry. You see, originally God divided up the land among the 12 tribes, and each of them assigned a piece of land, and that was theirs. And everybody that belonged to that tribe, to that people, settled that land. But because they were ripping off each other, God finally says, you know what? Tell you what, I'm going to take the land and you'll never get it back. In fact, others are going to take it and use it. And it will no longer belong to you. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. You see, the sin of covetousness causes us to shut our ears to the poor, to the needy, to the hurting around us. We're concerned about ourselves and our own thing than we are about those that are lost, those that are hurting. It happens even in ministry, people desiring what somebody else has. The position of service, the church size, the place the church is located, the power and the influence. And they want to use the people to get to that place. Oppress the people, figure out how they can get money out of the people, and clever schemes they devise. Yeah, it goes on even in the church, tragically. We need to be careful to check our hearts. I need to keep check on my heart to make sure that my motives are that which God has ordained and not that which I desire to attain. Always need to check that, folks. Always need to check it. He goes on, do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You see, these people don't want to hear from the prophets of God. Don't tell us. Don't prattle. Don't give us bad news. Don't be so negative. Tell us things that are positive. Build our self-esteem. Don't mention the S word, sin. Because our esteem is fragile. You could hurt me. Do you really want to hurt me? Do you really want to make me cry? I don't know what the songs are flowing out tonight for some reason. So they wanted to say, hey, no, don't hurt him. Don't make him cry. Just tell him what he wants to hear, man. Just let it go. Don't tell him the truth. Don't tell him, you know, something that is going to maybe cause him to have any kind of consternation or consideration of what he's doing or any kinds of shame. You don't want to shame anybody. Make them feel bad. And the people love those kind of prophets that would pull back from that position. And any who would say anything otherwise, like judgment was coming, like you guys need to repent, you need to, you know, get right with God. Hey, come on, man. How could a God of love send anybody to hell? You're talking judgment. Come on. There's a heaven. But there's no hell. There's a God of love, but there's not a God that's going to judge. Well, that's great if you want to make your own God, but that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is not Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. Listen, as creator and designer, he has a plan and purpose for placing us here. And we had better find that out. That's our life's aim and goal. And we better listen to what he says about us, because you know what? It's the truth. It's like the doctor who brings the honest diagnosis. Hey, here's the truth. Here's what you are. Here's what happens when you do certain things. When you practice the sin of covetousness, here's the kind of things that take place in a people, in a society that allows that to go rampant and unchecked, you see. Here's what happens to a people that reject the Word of God and the men of God and the prophets of God. He goes on in verse 7. He says, "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Or are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" You see, these people call themselves followers of God, and yet they didn't do the things that God had instructed them to do. In fact, they were moving in the very opposite direction. Yes, the Word of God is good to those who listen. The Word of God is good to those who obey it. But if you don't plan to obey, if you don't plan to yield to it, it falls on deaf ears. It's really meaningless to you. Many people today call themselves Christians, but it's a name only. It's a name only. There's no relationship. There's no reality when it comes to the Lord. And that is evidenced by the way they behave frequently. Like the people here in the day of Micah, they want to control what God says. They want to edit the words of God to their own liking. They want to be selective in what they hear. And we're no different today, are we? We're no different today. To those that would seek to edit the Word of God and thus make a God of their own design and desire, who would name the name of Christ and call themselves Christians, Jesus has some words for those who don't plan to submit to the whole truth of God's Word. What are those words? Well, they're in Matthew 7. They go like this: "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." He goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day," what day? Judgment day. "Lord, Lord, have we not," listen to what these people did. Now I want you to catch this. Pay attention here. Don't miss this. These people are going to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons?" Surely if they cast out demons, they must be, you know, men of God, women of God. That's what they're saying. "And did we not do many wonders in your name? Have we not," it says, "prophesied?" We spoke the Word of God to people directly. Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do wonders in your name? Hey, that's got to be good for something. To which the Lord responds, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, it is he or she that I will liken unto a wise man who built his house on the rock." How are you building tonight? How solid is the foundation? How obedient are you to the Word of God and the will of God? What's obedience to the word? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's obedience. If you put your faith in Christ, there's your faith in something you can do, some work you can perform, some, you know, deed you can do, some act of righteousness, some miracle that you, you know, had occur. No, listen, obedience is faith in Christ and in Him alone. Obedience is when you sin, to come to Him and confess it. And He's what? Faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're not trusting in your own righteousness, I hope. Because if you are, man, you are on a roller coaster of a Christian experience. Because it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His what? His own mercy, His grace, that He has saved us. We're not saved by anything we can do. It's the obedience of faith. Lord, I'm trusting You to take me there. I'm not trusting me to take me anywhere. Verse 8. Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with a garment from those who trust You as they pass by. Like men return from war. And the women of my people You cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. Catch the scene. These people are the kind of people that they see somebody who is poor, who is less fortunate, has less than them, and they have much already, but they rip off those that have less, the poor. The idea here is a drive-by, you know, ripping off of clothing here. Guys walking by, they see him. He has to take advantage of this guy, man. He doesn't have any, you know, security guards. He doesn't have any, you know, kind of a gun or anything on him. Let's rip him off, man. And that's what they were doing. Exploiting and ripping off the poor. Exploiting the women and the children. It's no secret today that the trafficking of women in this world has just reached, you know, huge proportions. Women being sold and women being bought and buying into that kind of a thing in desperation. Teenage young girls, even younger girls being prostituted and earning money for the family by selling their bodies. God's heart breaks. Judgment is coming. Exploiting children. It's coming. Wrath is coming. They treated, and they this is how they were treating their own people wickedly, oppressing them, taking the clothes off their backs. The enemy was not outside the nation attacking. It was happening in their very own homes, in their own neighborhoods. Foreclosing on homes, leaving people homeless. Verse 10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it defiled, it shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. It's not the rest that God promised them in the land. This is not what He had in mind when He gave this people this land, this good land that was, you know, had abundant fruit and vineyards they didn't have to plant and wells they didn't have to dig. This wasn't God's reason for blessing them so that they could rip one another off. And because they didn't properly use the abundance and the blessing that God had given, He was now going to remove them from that blessing. If a man should walk in a false spirit, in verse 11, and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a prattler of this people. You see, the prophets of God at this point were in it to make a prophet. And to do that, again, they needed to say things that the people wanted to hear. Again, there are a lot of people that are telling pastors out there today how to grow a church. You need to have seeker-friendly services. And if you're going to be seeker-friendly, you need not talk about sin. You need to not talk about repentance. You need to not talk about hell. There's certain things you just got to stay away from so that you don't offend. That way you can pack the pews. Packing the pews. Is that what it's all about? Is that the goal of any man of God, to pack the pews? It was never the goal of Jesus. Every time the pews, proverbial pews, were packed, if you would, the crowd was huge. He called for a deeper commitment, and guess what? The crowd scattered. John chapter 11, the biggest crowd he ever had. Disciples were going, hey, this is looking pretty good, Lord. This kingdom stuff is nice now. Sit at the right hand, sit at the left. We're getting somewhere. Massive crowd. And Jesus turned to that massive crowd, who he knew came only for bread physically. They were not interested in anything spiritually. And he wasn't very seeker friendly. How's that, you ask? Well, he said, hey, guess what? If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they said, what? Man, he's talking about cannibalism. Let's get out of here. And it says they all split. Until it was just the disciples. And Jesus said, will you also go? And Peter, God bless him, said, Lord, where else will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You see, Jesus called for a commitment. And the people said, we don't want anything to do with commitment, man. Coddle us. Give us bread. Speak nice things to us. Be kind and gentle and provide all that we need by way of comfort and convenience. And we'll follow. Don't give me this commitment, deny yourself, take up the cross stuff. Not into that. But Jesus is. Okay? I know your flesh isn't. And guess what? I can relate. My flesh is no better than yours. It's just like yours. Our flesh is the same. That's why the Bible says, there is no temptation taking you but such as what? Common to man. I know that Satan will make you feel, no, you're weird. You're the only one that is as weird as this. Wow. Here's the thing that's weird. I mean, that's amazing about Satan. He goes, hey man, think this thought, think this thought, think this thought. Come on. Boom. He fires that dart in there. And you go, no, that's the devil. That's the devil. Finally, he goes, come on, man, think it. And then boom, he fires it in and you take it in and you start thinking about it. And then it's a perverse thought. And then the next thing you know, you go, oh man, that's a horrible perverse thought. And then the devil goes, yeah, you are really perverted. I can't believe you could think something like that as a Christian. How could you ever call yourself a Christian? You're disgusting. And there's nobody as weird as you. You are the weirdest, perverted person on the planet. You better not tell anybody about this. Nobody's ever had that thought before. That's a lie. And the amazing thing is he's the author of the perverted thought. And if you succumb to his fiery dart that comes in there and start thinking, then take that thought then and start meditating on it, and then it becomes your thought. You see, it's not your thought when it's fire there. The thought comes in. Now what do you do with it? If you reject it, you see, you're okay. And just start thinking on these things. Whatsoever is pure, whatsoever things is good, if there's anything lovely and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. You start thinking, bringing every thought and imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. You do that, man, and that that thought, that's not you, that's him. Fire in the dart. But if you take that dart and now you begin to, wow, that is, woo, that looks good. You know, and whether it's food, whether it's, you know, a woman, a man, a house, a car, whatever that thought is, it wouldn't that be nice? Boom, that's his thought. Now you've got to decide what you're going to do with it. You reject it. You're doing good. You take it in and start meditating on it. It becomes your thought. Then you are sinning. Not when you do the act are you sinning. You're sinning when you take that thought and you start mulling it over in your mind and it becomes part of you. You see, if you don't deal with that, eventually you will fulfill that thought. That's why we need to be careful. And also prayerful that we think on things that are set our affections, not on the things of this earth, but to set our affections. Where does God say to set them? On things above. Set them on things above. Put your heart there. Engage your mind there. Don't listen to the false prophets out there that are speaking lies. That'll tell you to go ahead and just live however you want. And it says, if a man should walk in the false spirit there in verse 11 and speak a lie saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink. Go ahead, man, drink, party, have a good time. And don't let anybody kind of restrict you in any capacity. And there are many prophets out there that are doing that. We have all of our false prophets today. Nostradamus, Edgar Cayce. You got Bob Dylan and John Lennon, and these are prophets for our time, you hear people say. That's scary. So I remember one of Dylan's songs. Everybody must get stoned. They'll stone you when you're driving in your car. They'll stone you when you play. I would not feel so all alone. Everybody must get stoned. Remember that song? How many of you remember that? Don't leave me here. Okay. Because these younger people are going, there was never a song like, you're making it up. No, I'm telling you, there was a song, check it out. No, don't check it out. It's a word. A prophet for our day. Crazy. They had him in that day as well. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. God here is speaking now of a future restoration for a remnant of his people. For there are those in the midst of this perverse society and nation, you see, who will turn to him and Israel will be restored eventually. The one, he says, who breaks open will come up before them. And they will break out and pass through the gate and go out by it. And their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Notice who's leading the way as they break out of bondage and they break through the enemy's lines here. It's the Lord at their head. Today, the Lord is the head of the church. It's no man. I'm not the head of this church. I am a fellow brother, just as you. We're brothers and sisters together in the Lord. And you know what? That's why we pray for one another. That's why I want you to pray for me. I thank God for those of you that are praying for me. Because you know what? I'm just like you. Really? I'll pray more for you. Maybe he's thinking right now, whoa, I'll really get on my knees for you. Hey, if it invokes you to pray for me, whatever works. I'll take all I can get. Because you know, guess what? The enemy would love to take me down. Know that. He'd love to take you down. He attacks me like he attacks you. How's he attack you? He'll attack you through your kids sometimes, doesn't he? If that doesn't work, he'll attack you through your wife sometimes. Although mine's close to perfect. If that doesn't work, is she signing? Oh, She hates it when I do that because then she has to sign that she's perfect. My wife's perfect. My wife's perfect. She's absolutely perfect. Totally perfect. Completely perfect. See, she had to sign, I'm perfect, I'm perfect, I'm perfect. Oh, no. I'm in trouble when I get home. Better go to the store tonight or something. I think Winco's open all night, so... But you know what? The Lord is absolutely perfect. All of us will fail. Men will always fail. You put a man on a pedestal and think he's all that. Some of you single ladies did, and then you married him. And you go, he's all that and more. Not he's all that and more, but he's all that way more than I. But you see, that's the way men are. There's one that we can trust completely, implicitly, always to do and deal with everything perfectly. There's one who understands every little detail of our lives, our weaknesses, our frailty. He knows our needs better than we even know them personally. He's the head of the church. And it's Him that we worship and praise and honor. It's Him that we exalt, and it's Him that we desire to know and experience, you see. He is the head of the church, and today He is ruling and reigning in our hearts. But what is being referred to here is the day that is coming where He will set up His kingdom, and He will rule and reign, and we with Him, as I shared Sunday. On thrones there, we will rule as mayors and leaders, the 12 apostles on the thrones as we looked at and on Sunday, and we will rule and reign in the millennial reign with Christ. No struggles, no tendencies to sin. We'll enjoy life as fully as God intended it to be. And there will be a one world government. And it will be perfect. Because it will have the flawless, perfect, righteous, just, loving, compassionate, gracious God exercising authority. Total, complete sovereignty. A time when everybody will go, he's right, you know. And there will be no lawyers to say, no, hey, we got it right. No. There won't be any lawyers. There won't be anybody to challenge his authority. No Congress. No senators, no gridlock, no partisanism. Everything will be perfect when he rules and reigns. We'll close there tonight, and I'm going to let you out a little early. How about that? Because if I don't, I'll be letting you out a little late. So we'll pick it up tomorrow. I mean, not tomorrow. Yeah, come back tomorrow. Just tomorrow night, I just want to, you know, get done with this. No, we'll pick it up next week there in chapter 3 of Micah. Let's pray.